So as we come together today with the readings before us, I tend to look for a theme that connects or ties the readings together, kind of asking the question, why this particular grouping or compilation for a day like this? And with that, we recall that the gospel reading is the primary, kind of the foundational reading to which are attached, you know, the other two. And so there in the gospel, Luke 13, we see the parable that Jesus gives or tells, that of this fig tree. And I understand that fig trees take about 3 years to produce fruit. And so in that third year, he's been coming and looking and expecting and not seeing any fruit. Thus, the moment of asking the gardener to cut it down. A similar theme then arises in the Old Testament reading, one that goes beyond simply this question of receiving God's goodness, as the epistle lesson makes so clear, but also the calling of Ezekiel, and the title that Ezekiel receives is that of Son of Man. We reflect then upon that title and recognize that Jesus uses this title most frequently. It's kind of like his pet term for himself. And so as we find it here in Ezekiel, we find it also in the prophet Daniel, his vision of the future coming kind of restoration of creation, humanity, but also Jerusalem, with that Jesus is embodying this restoration and this calling of his people out to himself. Ezekiel's commission here clearly is expressing a sense of accountability or responsibility far beyond that in which we are accustomed to thinking or being comfortable with today in our cultural setting, in which we're very much inclined to an individualistic kind of orientation. I am responsible, I am accountable for me, for my actions, you know, for my heart or for the values that I choose. I make this, I come to this myself. Clearly here, through Ezekiel, God is conveying to his people a much larger sense of mutual accountability, not only as a people of God, asking, holding one another accountable to the standards of Scripture, but also the broader kind of calling or holding the culture to account collectively. The calling here of those bearing God's name is to the ones to whom you speak, you know, the truth of God, and should they reject that, having heard the truth, they will die, they will be responsible for their soul. If you refuse to speak, they will die, and I will hold you accountable for their life's blood or for their soul. I don't know. I find that, a really high standard to live to. Certainly as a pastor, shepherd, you know, souls and lives, and just kind of where is that line, you know, for me in terms of walking with you and kind of seeking to help to hold one another accountable. And I think in part we find the answer in some respect in the epistle reading, in which the declaration is made, no temptation challenges or works at you apart that from which is common to humanity. And so in looking at the nature of temptation and kind of our walking together, you know, the picture on the cover to illustrate a path, a journey, the sense that as we engage or relate to one another, we do so as those who also wrestle with temptation. We're not coming into this kind of conversation with any kind of imagination or projection that, you know, you have a problem, but I don't, perspective. But clearly, you know, here we are as people, you know, born into this brokenness, something that we are all too familiar with, you know, internally, but also then in journeying and sharing life together. So it creates a sense of, I hope for us to see less a sense of kind of the individual confrontation of the other in a way in which you kind of have the sense of aversion, you know. I don't want you, I don't want anybody coming, you know, knocking on my door to talk to me about my sin, kind of moment. But if we back off of that and see kind of the shoulder-to-shoulder, the side-by-sideness, you know, so less of this and a whole lot more of this, to say we journey together as disciples of Jesus. We journey together as a family of God. We journey together in this. Let's walk together collectively in the Word of God. And so that, I think, a much more, you know, palatable kind of a picture for us than simply the one holding the other accountable to God. And yet, at the end of the story, or the end of our kind of looking at the readings, is this really striking and stunning reality. The reference there in the Corinthian text speaks of Israel under the cloud, you know, by day, the pillar of fire by night, being baptized into the baptism of Moses, that is, crossing the Red Sea under, you know, his staff, and the miraculous, the mysterious wonder of God providing for the people a rescue, the deliverance, salvation, in this, you know, stunning, just, you know, incredible water moment. That then from and through that rescue, they look to Moses as their leader in this way, and consider the significance of Moses in the whole scriptural account, that he is, in a way, the man, you know, of the Old Testament. And these people could say, Moses is my leader. It's kind of like Moses was my pastor. The way that some people talk about, you know, a pastor of prominence. Every now and then I meet somebody at the door. This happened about a month ago. My pastor is Pastor so-and-so, you know, at such and such a congregation. And so I heard those words and I'm kind of, you know, that the tape is running like, now who's that again? I was like, oh yeah, that's the first vice president of the Senate, you know. So you begin to shake in your boots, you know, and like, oh, one of those big dogs, you know, pastors kind of thing. And I think, I don't think any of you ever go to a church and say, well, Reverend Alan Hudspeth in Auburn, Alabama is my pastor. I don't think it happens. Maybe I'm wrong, but I guess I'm saying I hope it doesn't happen. You don't need to do that. You know, you have Jesus as your Lord and your Savior in this way. So we're not dropping names. But they could have dropped Moses in that way of saying, I was under the leadership. I experienced the crossing of the Red Sea. I saw with my eyes the cloud and the pillar of fire. I ate with my mouth manna that God provided day by day. I gathered up the quail day by day. I saw, I experienced the faithfulness of God day by day, moment by moment. I was there with all the nation when we thirst for water. I saw Moses speak to the rock. I saw Moses strike the rock, and water came forth from a rock. Can you believe that? I drank that water. Paul tells us in the Corinthian text that Jesus
was that rock right there in their midst, in their presence. And yet, Paul tells us, most of them perished in the wilderness. Most of them, including Moses, perished in the wilderness. That's got to kind of put you in the fear of God in a way. You mean these supernatural, miraculous presence, power of God moments they all experienced, took into their mouths, into their lives, their bodies, experienced God amongst them in this way, and even so, they died without expressing or living faithfully? And the answer is yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. When Paul speaks of most of them perishing in the wilderness, it begs the question, well, how many did actually cross into the promised land? Two people faithfully entered the promised land from that whole crowd, that multitude that walked from the Red Sea 40 years across again the Jordan River, another miraculous water crossing moment, and into the fullness of the promises of God, Joshua and Caleb, two people. So creates then this sense of looking at, well, here we have the means of grace. Here we have these natural elements in which God has been present and provided supernaturally. And we have this collective reception of these things, but apparently very few internalized or received the same things to the effect that God intended. Now I'm worried for myself. Now I'm concerned that potentially I am here, here even as your pastor in this way, consuming word, studying word, preparing word sermons, coming, officiating at the table of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. In my hand, handing to your hand, to your mouth, the very body of our Savior and Lord. Into your mouth, into your life, the very blood of our Savior, by his own admission and words. Take and eat my body, take and drink my blood. And what could be more miraculous for us than the living word of God, given very normally in way through people, but with a supernatural kind of twist, in that over the ages, they are collectively telling the same story that points to and about Jesus. But generations go by, hundreds and hundreds of years go by, and yet the story is the same as the authors vary and what have you. The story remains the same, pointing to Jesus. And you and I have this miraculous word available to us, and it begs the question, to what effect? Where's the fruit? The fruit of your life, receiving the providence, the protection, the wisdom, the love, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God himself. Where's the fruit? And to that, we might be inclined to point to this or that good thing that we did. We might even have a list here. Perfect Sunday school attendance. Here, perfect worship attendance. Here, youth group, confirmation. I don't know how you populate that list, but I'm guessing we probably have something stashed away back here. But I did these things. I helped here. or I gave there, kind of thing. Look at the reading there from Ezekiel, and notice that the pen that writes the list is so, so much smaller than the eraser that wipes it all out. A life of righteousness that sins scrubs it all clean. A life of sin that repents makes it all whole. It seems like the eraser is so much bigger than the writing. And it seems unfair. And in a way, if we're inclined to imagine that we get to heaven or we earn the favor of God in whatever way, by being or doing good, perish the thought, you know, think again kind of moment. It'll never work. You will never get there. You will always be plagued by doubt if you're looking at your works or your life in that light. It's impossible. The cross is, in fact, necessary, absolutely necessary for each and every one of us. Righteousness that does not come from ourselves, but comes from God and His providence and His gifts. Salvation belongs to Jesus Christ and to no one else. In His name, we are made whole. By His blood, we are forgiven. In Him, we are cleansed. And so the culmination of the reading there, none of you are tempted beyond that which you can bear, but God has provided the way out. Don't you want to know that way out? And the answer is simply, yeah, I really want to know that way out. And the answer is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the one who comes to bear the sin of the world through the shedding of His blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But Jesus, the one who comes in that way, and also the Jesus, the one who comes in the way that we celebrated a few weeks back. The one who walked in the wilderness those 40 days and nights and was tempted as you and I are. Not just that He might experience temptation and know what it means to wear or to bear, to carry our humanity, surely, but also to wear and to carry and bury that with the fruit of victory in His life, that you and I can look to our Savior and the culmination of those days and say, yes, and He defeated Satan. Not just to be an example to me, not just to be a good teacher to me, to say, when you face temptation, have the Word of God squirreled away in your heart and your mind, because that is valuable. He does these things to be my agent, the agency of God for my salvation, the forgiveness of my sins, but also the agency of God as I face temptation, that I can say, here, devil, Satan, world, here, self, and all the appetites there. Behold, here is the one who fights for me and has already won, my Lord and my Savior. I don't just come to church to be good or to look good. I come because here is the fullness of my heart. Here is the one who governs the way I learn to think about myself and others and about life. And here's the judge of whom at the end of days has the important word to say, not whether or not I fit in. recognized by the crowd. What Jesus says of us and what we say of Jesus makes a difference. Those of you, we're told, who are embarrassed or hide, ashamed, I will not speak before my Father. Those of you who confess, yes, I will also acknowledge and confess before my Father. Today matters. The courage that we have to face life and culture matters immensely. We may be living nationally in a time of peace, but make no doubt about it, there is, in fact, a deadly war going on with casualties all around. Stand then with your Lord and your Savior. For we receive the gifts of God, His Word, baptism, His Spirit, His body, and His blood, that we might bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness in our lives. Not just kind of moving us to speak or to say things that need to be said without any sensitivity or awareness of the Spirit moving to say the right thing at the right time, you know, the right way to say the right thing at the right time, all of that a matter of utter, complete, ongoing dependence and trust in God, but also that intimacy, that we are, you know, wedded to our Savior in this close relationship that is so easily to take for granted and to set aside with some thought of, well, I participated a little bit. I came every now and then. I did some of this. Wasn't it good enough? Or the hunger and thirst that comes in, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need your fullness. I need your grace. I need your wisdom. Fill me, Lord, to overflowing, that in life I might bear the abundance of the fruit that you intend. Friends in Christ, that's where joy is found. That's where meaning is found. That's where purpose, that's where significance, that's where the kind of day-by-day stuff that fills our souls past the emptiness, the casualness of connected with church rather than I am bound to my Savior. I receive from Him all the supernatural and wondrous fruit of His Word to assimilate, to hold, to hide, to treasure, that through life all of that goodness comes in and blossoms out for the good of others, for the glory of my Savior who said this, the cross, that's the right thing. Looks like hell, but it's the right thing for the good of all mankind. That's our Lord and our Savior. God bless us one by one on the journey, individually connected with our Savior, but also on the journey, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, saying, let's walk to the glory of our God. Let's encourage, let's spur one another on to good things, focused on Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.